if you have a Bible, bear with me. Got a little throat deal going on. I'm going to read some scripture out of Isaiah 53. And I want to talk about the new Exodus and the new Passover. And as we move into Passover, I know that, and Passover is not for another, I think it's April 1st this year. But I know that the Orthodox Jews still celebrate that. And they have a meal in their home, the Seder meal and that thing. And they celebrate the exodus from Israel and the release of bondage, from being delivered as slaves out from under the hand of Pharaoh. But there is greater symbolism in the Passover than that. And what they were really saved from was death and the blood that God told them to put on the doorpost and the lintel of the doors. When the death angel went by that, it said to that death angel, "Hands off, this household belongs to the Lord." And so there was a great deliverance, not just a physical deliverance of being set free and leaving 430 years of bondage and going to the land that God promised Abraham. That was enormous. But there was a greater bondage. And there was a prophetic word in that for you and I about the coming of Jesus Christ and what he would do at Calvary. And how many know that is the miracle of miracles of miracles of miracles? Nothing trumps your salvation. Amen? I want to share this story. I don't know why, but I just feel led to do this. We have some friends in Indianapolis, and I know I've told this here before. And Doug and Stevie Rolfe, and R-O-L-F-E, great Christian people, and got acquainted with them a few years ago through the music business, and just great Christian folks, and they came by. They had a condo in Colorado. They've stopped by here and stayed with us. It's about 8 hours to Indianapolis and another 10 or 12 hours on to Colorado. And they've stayed with us, been in their home, ate with us, and just great people. Well, in 2020, I think it was, maybe 21, he contracted COVID. They had another couple at their house, and they were just having dinner and playing cards and doing stuff that couples do. And a repairman came in to work on a water heater or something, and unbeknownst to them, he had the virus, but he didn't know he had it, but he had it. And they all come down with it, but Doug did not survive it. And so he was in the hospital. And if you remember the early days of COVID, nobody knew anything about it. We didn't have near the knowledge or the information that we have now. And so he was in the hospital, and they wouldn't even let her come in there to be with him in an isolation room. And he was dying. And so a good friend of theirs was a nurse there, and she called Stevie, his wife, and who could not be there, as I said, and said to her, "I'm going to put the phone down by Doug's ear, and you can talk to him and say goodbye to him." As difficult as that would be, not to be able to do that in person is what I mean by that. But anyway, she said the most profound thing. I've never heard any preacher ever say this anywhere in my life. She said the most profound thing. "Doug, I love you." She did all the normal things. "I love you with all of my heart. But I want you to go on. And I want to remind you that we have lived the entirety of our lives for this moment. I want that to settle into you this morning. Nobody wants to die. However, at the point of death, you have to realize I have served God all of my life for this moment to go be with Jesus. We have to grasp the big picture." With that, in just a few moments, he passed away. He released and passed away. And that is the most profound thing I've ever heard. We've lived all of our life for this moment. And it was just an incredible message to me that I tell everywhere I get a chance to encourage people that are going through things. You've lived a lifetime. And I hear so many people say, well, I've lived for God all of my life. Why am I going? You know what? I'm not trying to be cold about this. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hello? I didn't make that up. It's going to happen. And we always seem so shocked when it happens. Now, if somebody just falls out with a heart attack, I get that. That is a shocking moment. But let me tell you something. We've served God all of our lives for this very moment. Here's the encouragement. I don't know why I'm saying this morning, but I'm just going to say it because it's on me. Paul says to be absent from this body, you finish it. Is what? Is what? Present with the Lord God Almighty. Could it get any better? Could it get any better? Well, in Isaiah 53, I want to read the first 7 verses, and Isaiah says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up, he's talking about Jesus, before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and did not esteem him. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers, silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you know how people got their lambs to the temple? If they didn't buy them at the temple from the Levitical priest that raised lamb, they led them on a leash, and they led them to their death. Pastor Kenny, would you ask the blessing this morning, please? Amen. Obviously, Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Messiah. And in John's Gospel, he's referred to as a lamb. And in John's Gospel, John in chapter 1 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John recognizes him as the sacrifice that has come. He's been preaching about him. People have been accepting his message. He's been baptizing people in water, and he's been telling them, there's one coming who's greater than I am, and his shoelaces I'm not even worthy to unloose. And he is the one that is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so when you understand the sacrificial system and what it's all about, the substitutional sacrifice, meaning that every one of us should have been nailed to a cross, especially me, should have been nailed to a cross because of the guilt that we had and the sin that we had. And I want to try to cover that just for a moment. So this Passover, as instituted in the book of Exodus, God had specific requirements, and he wanted a male of the first year without blemish, and he wanted a male for this reason. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that sin came into the world through one man, and death as a result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or escape its power, because all men sinned. Now, Adam was the first male. He sinned, and so a male must die, and as a male, Adam was the seed bearer for the human race. And so all of the human race, even though unborn and still in his loins, fell captivity to sin. So he is the constituted federal headship, and when he sinned, it fell on all of us. So, and what Adam did, we did, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we're all in Adam. And so, therefore, the curses just keeps flowing. But this lamb was selected on the 10th day of the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, and it was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month, and the lamb was put up and inspected for 4 days. It had to be a lamb of the first year. It had to be absolutely flawless, without blemish, and they put it up on the 10th month, and then they examined it. And you know, there's another message in this message, realizing that people lived in cities did not have corrals, pens, or barns, would bring the lamb into their house. Their children would play with that lamb, as children would do, get acquainted with that lamb. It became part of their family. It became painful when it came time to slaughter that lamb. As we know that they brought the lamb in, they laid their hands on the lamb's head, and they either sacrificed it or they asked the priest to do that for them. And the symbolism is a transference of sin from you to the lamb, and the lamb took the penalty of death, because the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Are you still with me? So it's not the sheep that's holy. Stay with me on this. So it was inspected for 4 days. Had to be a lamb of the first year. At that age, it was physically mature. It was in its prime. It was at its peak according to market value, and it had to be without blemish, which was, all this was symbolic of the, and a foreshadowing of the perfection of who Christ was when he came to Calvary without sin and died for us and became our sacrifice. So dispensationally speaking, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 8, a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So from Adam to Christ is 4,000 years or 4 days. Christ was set aside, and one writer said, until the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Christ was hidden, or the lamb was put away, and the lamb was hidden from everybody for 4 days. And so when the fullness of time came, as I mentioned, God sent forth his Son. So how many remember that Jesus was foreordained before the foundations of the earth to die for the sins of the world? This is a plan. God had a plan. And there's so many people that believe in predestination and say, well, I had a cousin like this. You couldn't talk to this guy. It was just like, well, it's all predetermined who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. It's like, no, you know, that's not what that means. And that's not, well, you know, it's all predetermined. It's like, well, you know, you got to come away from that and realize God is not willing that anybody should perish. So why would God preset that, well, you're going to get to make it, and she gets to make it, but he don't get to make it? Doesn't make any sense. We've got to use this thing up here, folks. It's not always about theology that's this deep. Sometimes you've got to use this right here. So you have to go back to the Bible, which is the basis of all interpretation. And when it says God's not willing that any should perish, then why in the world would God put a sentence of eternal life on you? You're good, but on you, you can't make it. It's ridiculous, because it doesn't make sense up here, and it certainly isn't biblical. So here's some key reasons for the one-year-old lamb. Number one, it was the symbolism of perfection. The first year signified a life untouched by flaws, by old age, no offense, embodying the unblemished required, the unblemished requirement necessary to cover sins. Number two, it was the best offering. How many know God wants your best? Amen. He absolutely wants your best. He gave us his best. We should give our best. So a yearling represented a full year of labor. Even if they went to the temple and bought it, somebody had a year of labor into this thing, taking care of it. It was a year of labor and investment by the owner, ensuring that the sacrifice was not something cheap or easily replaced. Physically, it was in its prime. A lamb up to 1 year old is considered tender, while older sheep or mutton are tough, and making a yearling a choice offering. The next one, sometimes the mind just drifts. A symbol of innocence. The lamb's vulnerability and its innocence represented a pure life given in substitution for the lives of the firstborn Israelites. And I don't know if you know anything about sheep. I know about this much. But the only thing that I know about sheep is when I was a boy, I had a guy that worked for my dad, actually, and he raised sheep. Every once in a while, a couple of times a year, he'd have one ewe that would have triplets. He'd give me the third lamb, and I raised him on a bottle. And I have to tell you, my dad had cattle. We had hogs sometimes. Had no sheep or anything else, just cattle, hogs. And but these sheep, out of all the dogs and the cats, the barn cats and the cattle and the hog, the sheep are the meekest little things you've ever been around. These lambs, I became their parent because I was feeding them two or three times a day, would follow you around anywhere like a dog. You didn't have to have them in a pen. We put the lamb in a pen at night, and actually in a barn, so animals wouldn't get, or coyotes or whatever, but you could just turn the lamb out, it would never leave. It would wait by the door like a dog. Or it might be out in the backyard grazing, but as soon as the door opened and I walked out, here he come. And they would just follow you everywhere. They're meek. They don't make a lot of noise. They don't bellow all the time or whatever. And so when Isaiah explains, as I read a minute ago, he was led like a lamb or a sheep to the slaughter, having never opened his mouth. Knowing what he was on the way to do. I'm talking about Christ. So this messianic foreshadowing in Christian theology, the unblemished one-year-old lamb points directly to the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, identified as the Lamb of God. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, Palm Sunday. And on the 14th day, he was crucified. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, in the Amplified, says, "You must know or recognize that you were redeemed or ransomed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or without spot." Jesus suffered every temptation that you and I suffer. He was tempted when he had fasted 40 days. And then the Bible said after that he was hungered, meaning his body had run out of any excess fuel to draw from. Then here comes the devil tempting him. First thing he tempts him with is food. Well, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Jesus rebukes him with a word. Could I encourage us all this morning to rebuke the devil with this right here? Use this every time. You know something, devil? I know you're on my back, but here's what God's Word says. God's Word says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." God's Word said, I know I've got this sickness. I know what's going on. But I still believe God's Word said I'm healed. And that's what I'm standing on. And I'm going to try to let things come out of my mouth that line up with covenant. Because I'm in covenant with Almighty God. I'm in covenant through the blood of Christ with Almighty God. And I'm a member of the household of faith. So I'm going to try to speak things that line up with covenant. I mentioned this here a while back. I've always said, I talked to a cousin out in Virginia that's had heart issues. And I talked to him just recently, and his brother in Texas had to have a heart oblation. And something was said about our family having junk hearts. And I kind of teamed in with that. I was checked. I was checked. And yeah, I've got a few stents and I've had open heart and I've had that. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying I'm going to stop letting come out of my mouth that we got junk hearts. Because it doesn't line up with covenant.
That's right.
So I'm not trying to get into any kind of hyper faith here with you today. I'm just saying if it doesn't line up with covenant, I'm trying to discipline myself not to say that. I want to say what lines up with covenant. I think we all understand. So we're purchased with this precious blood of Jesus. I wish I could get my head totally around that, because that's the most phenomenal thing that we'll ever study in the Word of God, is knowing that God paid the ransom price that was required to purchase us back from the death hold of sin. And Jesus came and did that, and all of our sin was, we may as well just have placed our hands on his head, because he is the sacrificial lamb. All of our sin was transferred to him. Whether you ever accept him or not, he died for your sin. He died for everybody's sin, past, present, future, and it's paid for. But we have to accept it. That's the only barrier. We have to accept it. So, we have something running through our veins here that I think Peter's trying to tell us, that did not come from Adam, but in Christ it came from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because we're heirs of Abraham and heirs of the promise and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs of the promises of Abraham and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The inheritance of God the Father. And so there's righteous blood in our veins now. Yeah, we're still living a body of flesh. Yeah, we're still subject to make mistakes. Absolutely. But you know what? I don't believe I sin every day. I think the grace of God is greater than that. My God, if I believed we sinned all the time, nobody could make it. Nobody could make it. Nobody could make it. But because of Jesus, all of us can make it, even in our imperfection. One writer said our righteousness is filthy rags, but another writer said because of Christ, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So take that, devil, and get on out of my face. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. So Jesus rode into town on the 10th day of the month, and for 4 days, they examined him. He underwent civil trials. He underwent religious trials, and he was examined by, you know, most people say six writers. I say seven. Six examiners. He was examined by Pilate. He was examined by Herod. He was examined by Annas, Caiaphas, Judas, the centurion, and also he was examined by the thief on the cross. Now that may be a little different twist on the way you think about that, but the thief on the cross had to make a decision that this guy's innocent. So there's some examination in there somewhere. And so when he rebuked the other thief that was mocking him and saying, you know what, if you're everything, all of this, and just save yourself, and while you're at it, save us. But the other guy says, you know, listen, this guy has done nothing wrong. He accepts the fact that this is a sacrificial lamb. He believes it, and he inherits an eternal life. Amen. So They ridiculed him. They plucked his beard out. They spit on him. They had him blindfolded, plucked his beard out. I can't imagine. That's horrible pain. And said, oh, you know, if you're a prophet, then prophesy and tell us who did that. Man, what a spirit of evil. What a spirit of evil. And if the devil, I think, would have had any idea that he was opening the door to salvation to every human on the earth, I think that the devil would have had any idea that in just a few moments' time at the end of his suffering on the cross, that he'd march into hell and say, give me them keys, boy. If he had any idea, he would have never done that. But he has the keys of death and hell. You know what? And the old song says, there ain't no grave going to hold me down is true, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. So I'm glad today that he is the resurrection. He is the life. He's the first fruits of the resurrection offering. We study these festivals, you know, the Passover, the unleavened. He is the unleavened bread. There's no leavening found in him. And he is the first fruits offering unto the Lord. He took that sacrificial blood into the paradise of God. And God said, that's it. And the writer of Hebrews said, one time the greater priest went in there one time and offered it up, and it doesn't have to be done anymore. Thank God. Thank God we don't have all this ritualism to go through. We can just come and say, Jesus, would you save me? And he will say yes, and somebody will record your name in a book, and you're now born again, blood-bought Christian in the family of God. It could not get any easier to serve God than it is in the hour and the day that we live. Couldn't get any easier. Let me share one more thing and I'll close with you. Jesus said in Luke 18, this is Luke 18:31, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now he says this clearly, as clearly as I'm reading this to you, he said this to these 12 men. And the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And I wonder sometimes how much of the Bible that we read that doesn't make sense to us, but instead of trusting God and investigating, and I can't figure out, it doesn't really matter at this point in time, why these guys were not a little bit more inquisitive and say, could you break this down just a little bit? What are we actually talking about here? Because sometimes he talked in parables and talked in things that didn't make sense, but he clearly said all the things that the prophets, all these boys grew up around the synagogue. They knew, they heard that Torah being read. They knew about the prophecy. Listen, all of Israel, even today, are still looking for the Messiah. They know about the prophetic word on Messiah. They know about it. They're still looking for him. And here Jesus tells him, here's all the things that are going to happen. Everything that the prophet said is going to be fulfilled. And then they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'll raise up again. And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them. Maybe it was intentional on behalf of the Lord. I do know this. On the day of Pentecost, something kicked in. In all of them, especially Peter. And when there was a great outpouring, and people were saying, oh, these guys, they've been partying, they're drunk. And Peter said, no. No, they're not drunk like you think they're drunk. They're drunk all right, but they're drunk on something called the Holy Spirit. They're not drunk like you're thinking they're drunk. And he said, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Do you remember? In other words, do you remember? And we were doing a little Bible reading the other morning, I think yesterday morning, and out of Revelation and reading out of the Message and following along in another translation, and where John says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." Or, I would say, or like I used to say, Devin, when he would drift, I'd get him in front of me. I said, "I'm talking to you." And he'd turn and look me in the eye. But in the Message, it said, "Are your ears awake?" I said, "That's a pretty good way to say that. Are your ears awake?" Could I say to you this morning, this same Jesus, what we have is a new Exodus, and a new covenant. And Jesus said, "Take this bread and take this blood, this wine, and this is the new covenant in my blood." We have a brand new thing. We have been set free from sin. My God, some of us here can remember the wickedness we were involved in. And so deep into it, we're just oblivious to it. I never got quite that way. My upbringing wouldn't let me get quite that deep into it. And in some bad places, I had the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, "What are you doing here?" Fear fell on me. Great fear fell on me. And I should have left, but I didn't leave. But my upbringing wouldn't let me get too far. So that's why it's important to bring them little ones to church, ladies and gentlemen. Raise them right here on the front pew or somewhere in the house and let them hear the Word of God. Let them watch you worship God and thank God that you're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. As we're coming into Easter, and I know we got, you can go ahead and sing, as we look for and pray about and try to find new ways to, I don't know if freshen up is the correct language, but present the gospel in a way that's relevant to everybody. But you know, the advantage we have as Christians is we have the Holy Spirit who does make it relevant to everybody. And even in my feeble attempt to try to explain things sometimes, the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer that levels the ground for even unchurched people. Because you know something? We say words and we witness to people and we talk to people, but it's the Holy Spirit that gets down in here and does something like it did to me and like it did to you and you and you. And all of a sudden it's like, man, I don't know what this is, but I want it. And only the Holy Spirit. Could we, as we get ready to go home today or go to lunch, could we just pray over our services the next few weeks? We're reaching out and trying to touch people and young people and old people alike and children. And could we just pray that whoever comes in this house, that God would just settle in on them, that the Holy Spirit would just come by and put His hand on their shoulder and they would just submit themselves to that and start a new journey in life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, our time is short. Our time is short. Can we just pray that way while they sing? Let's just lift our hands and say, "Father, this morning, Lord God, we ask You for the services that are coming up in the next 2 to 3 weeks. Oh, Lord God, give us favor in Your house, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit move on the lost. Let the Holy Spirit move on those that may be cold in their relationship, Lord. Let it be a homecoming for some. And let it be a new relationship for others. Let somebody that's here receive healing. Let somebody that's here that needs a deliverance be delivered. God, let someone hear that their life is so messy, it's a train wreck. God, let it be straightened out that day, at least in their mind and in their heart, and they'll have a new approach as to what to do and how to do it. That in Jesus Christ, they'll begin to understand that all things are possible. All things are possible to them that believe. God, I pray, Lord God, for those that might be here that are their marriage is broken. God, you're the marriage fixer. You are the one that puts Humpty Dumpty back together when we've broken it and fractured it. God, you're the one that puts it back together. God, I pray over these services as we agree this morning across this house. We pray over these services this morning. God, that you would just move by your mighty hand. Let the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit settle in. And God, I pray that you would just show up and take over in our services, Lord God. Let the warmth of your presence touch hearts and lives, in children and in young people and people of all ages, Lord God. We ask you. And God, we give you honor in Jesus' name. God, let's praise him for it this morning while they sing. Let's thank him for what's going to be done, what he's already done.